Good morning, guys.
I don't want to break a mic. Oh, gosh.
Be a really bad first impression. I just real quickly want to say thank you, worship team, for leading in worship. And as we just had the opportunity to worship God through song here in just a second, we're going to have the opportunity to worship God through His Word. Before we get into today's passage, though, I'm going to do a quick introduction of myself so that way I'm not a stranger to some of you or to all of you. I hope to get to know you guys more in the weeks to come. My name is Jacob. I have a lovely wife that I've been married to for 10 years, and we have three amazing children, one that is 4 years old, one that is 2 years old, and she was a firecracker this morning. So if I'm a little tired, it's because she drained me. And then we have a almost two-month-old. So we are so thankful to be here at New Life together with you guys today. And my wife and I grew up in Virginia. I grew up in Central Virginia. She grew up in Southern Virginia. And we met in Western North Carolina at a Christian outdoor camp. And then a year after we were married, moved to a place called Bozeman, Montana, where we helped plant a church, and I was a pastor of that church for 6 years. Most of my life has been spent in church ministry at just vastly different areas and different capacities and responsibilities, but I have always just so enjoyed being the hands and feet of the body of Christ. And every place that I've been in has been just an amazing moment of God's grace, just leading me and helping me see just how the body moves. And so with that being said, I just want to say thank you, New Life, just for welcoming our family in the past couple of months, just being here. The hospitality and care that you guys have given is just so appreciative. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to spend most of the morning. One thing that I did not mention about myself and about my wife that is the most important thing about us is that we love Jesus. And I remember ever since I was a young child, I've always wanted to be involved with the church. And the reason is because I just have grown so fond of the person and God of Jesus. And so to have been able to just been involved in the ministries that I have been involved in, I count it all as joy. And a couple of months ago when we were in the delivery room ready to have our third child, this passage just came to me and I started to read it. And it's one of those where we hear this passage probably regularly just in our lives, especially as Christians. You've probably memorized this passage, and it's one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture and most memorized. But for me, and just in the process of dissecting it, I just really started to see the person and God of Jesus. So if you will, turn with me to John 14. We're going to start in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father, I just am grateful to just have the opportunity to preach your word today. And I pray, Lord, that I will just be a vessel to speak your truth and that it will be your truth alone. And we just ask, Father, that through your word, that lives will be changed and that we will even see a growth of disciples of all nations through your living word. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with my wife, and I don't know if some of you can relate to this, but she was talking to me. And she had said a word that triggered in my head to just create a story off of what she was saying. And so I think a lot of that was because I was trying to predict where the story was going. And what it turned out to be was I created this whole world of a story. And though I was looking at my wife and she was talking to me, I was not retaining anything that she was saying. And so in this whole world, all of a sudden, I heard the humbling question come out of my wife's lips. Did you hear that? And it pulled me back in. And I was like, did you tell me to do something? Am I supposed to take out the trash? Like, what were you supposed to, what am I supposed to do? And she knew with asking the question, did you hear that? It was going to kind of pull me back into it. Because it's happened on multiple occasions. I'm not going to say how many times it's happened, but it has happened on multiple occasions. And I think that we see that a little bit within this passage here when Jesus has approached his disciples. And it's as if, and we see it through these 11 verses, where Jesus just reiterates over and over again his relationship with the Father, his complete unity with who God is and who he is. And so it's as if Jesus knew that their attention might have been on some other things. So he opens up with, in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. The disciples were probably like, wait, let not our hearts be troubled. Jesus, what are you talking about? And just to share a little bit of context as to what's happening here in the book of John, just a few days prior to Jesus saying these things here, they were entered into the city of Jerusalem by thousands of people. Thousands of people laying down palm leaves and their jackets and robes as Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And those thousands of people were singing and shouting, Hosanna, this is our King. So I can only imagine the disciples following Jesus and experiencing these things were probably like getting pumped up and confident. We see in John chapter 12 where this was happening, it was called the triumphal entry, that even the disciples were confused as to the why there was like so many people just singing Hosanna to Jesus. Like, what is going on? What is going on? And then it says that they understood. And I think what that means is when it says that they understood was like, yeah, this is some good stuff. Like, they're getting pumped up. Now, I do not want you guys to judge me too critically or harshly. I am a Virginia Tech Hokies fan. Really? Let's go. We have one of them. And let me tell you, where there is two or more, I'm joking. I don't want to be heretical, okay? but if you know Virginia Tech and specifically with their football program, and you can go on YouTube and watch this, it'll give you chills. Their entrance is phenomenal. All of a sudden they play a song and the whole stadium erupts and is jumping up and down and going crazy. And if you sit in the stands or if you stand in the stands, because at this moment you're standing and jumping, you feel this massive concrete stadium sway. and you're a little bit freaked out, but you're also like, oh man, this is awesome. And then cues in on the football team waiting in the tunnel, and it is like they are just animals, just ready to go out there and defeat the opposing team. Now, granted, in the past couple of seasons, it's been us being defeated, but I will say this, being a Hokie, I would say, is marginally better than being a West Virginia Mountaineer. Am I right about that? Yeah, maybe. Oh, man. But I remember my first time experiencing that entrance. I was like, this is phenomenal. And one of the players of the Hokies was interviewed a couple of years ago and was asked, what is it like just being in the tunnel, hearing the crowd going insane? And they were like, it just was one of the best experiences that you could have ever had. And it felt like you could defeat any team, especially when you were beside your brothers. And so in the moment of this triumphal entry, hundreds of thousands of people singing and shouting, Hosanna, this is our King. Of course, the disciples may be a little bit ignorant to what's about to happen in a week's time are getting pumped up. Then Jesus enters, he starts to teach, there's some unbelief. And then in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he says that the people will know you by the love that you have for one another. This is how they're going to know you. I'm washing your feet, and you might not understand it now, but what's going to happen is you're going to understand it in the future because of your love for one another. And so they're probably still kind of pumped up from this entry. They're probably still just trying to learn, and they're trying to listen to what Jesus has to say. And they're like, yeah, we understand it. This is some good stuff. And then Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no, what in the world is going on? We just had a great entry. We're good. You just washed my feet. I'm clean now, feeling great. And then Jesus is like, but you're going to deny me three times. And so now all of a sudden the winds are changing. And this feeling of confidence and this feeling of I can defeat anything is starting to change. It feels different. And Jesus, knowing that there is this pressure and there is this pain that is starting to subside in him, that is starting to grow in him. And he knows that in a few days' time, he was going to be brutally ripped apart and hung on a cross. And he's starting to feel this. And even in John chapter 12, it says that his heart was troubled. So if anybody needed to have an encouraging word or an uplifting voice, it should have been directed towards Jesus, but instead what we see here is Jesus lays out a plan for his disciples, and it shows that he cares for them. Jesus saw outside of just the moment that was happening right there. He gave comfort, concern. Regularly, you see that he was patient with his disciples. If you have kids, it is tough to be patient, especially when they ask you why? And you're like, shut up. And instead, Jesus is like, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. What was that, Jesus? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But what? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. When I look at this moment, with Jesus being the one that should have received the comfort and the love and the voice of affirmation, the words of affirmation, he was the one that was giving it to the disciples because he, and I call this the eternal care, He saw beyond just the moment of just the pressure and the anguish that he was going to have within the next few days. And what does he say? He shares a glorious story of him going to the Father's house of many rooms, and he was going to prepare a place for the disciples. And this is beautiful language, because if you know the Jewish culture, what happened during that time was when somebody in the family, the children in the family were to get married, they would build a room onto that house. And they would continue, if another child were to get married, they would build another room on the house. And so Jesus here is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, meaning I'm going to help build these rooms for you, meaning you are my bride, that I'm going to prepare a place for you to be with me for all eternity. Beautiful moment that is quickly interceded by Thomas's question. How can we know the way? It's almost as if Thomas was just ahead of himself. He was kind of trying to feel like he needed to take 15 steps ahead of what was happening here, but Jesus brought him back and provided not just care, not just love, not just a moment of uplifting word, but he provided truth to the disciples. Thomas asks, how can we know the way? And Jesus responds bluntly, but I also believe beautifully, and says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus here is saying that I am the truth of God and I am the life of God. That in everything that you do, because you're focused on just trying to, like, how can we get here when here is right in front of you? So why not just focus on what's right in front of you? I often have conversations with people. I've had conversations with people in New Life. I've had conversations with coworkers and people in other ministries and other churches that say that we live in a distracted world. So much information is being given, and so much information is trying to be retained, and yet it's just continually that we are just not remembering the moment that is in front of us. Jesus says that I am right here. I am the way. You're looking to the Father, but I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I am the truth of God and I am the life of God. When you read in 1 John 2, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 2, if you want to take notes, this is a really great passage. Jesus says that I am the propitiation for your sins. And not just for your sins, but for the world's sins. So church, I want you to hear this. It's not just for the church's sins. It is for the world's sins. And it's not just for my present sins. No, Jesus is the propitiation for all of your sins. Every single sin. He is the one that looks to the Father and said, I died for all of that. What we see with Thomas's question and Philip's statement is they were focused on what they wanted, but Jesus provided them what they needed. They needed this truth. And they weren't seeing it at the moment, but in the weeks to come and the months to come, they would come back and revert to this truth that had been spoken. And can I tell you today, church, this truth that when Jesus heard Thomas's question, and then Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It wasn't just a truth that he wanted to give into the moment. He knew that this truth was going to be a living truth that was going to be forever for us to hold on to and for us to keep and for us to set a foundation and to stand upon and to glorify God with. This wasn't just I hope that they hear me. Jesus knew this word was going to be an eternal word for everybody to hold on to and to hope in. So with Jesus responding to Thomas's question, the reason why he responds in the way that he does to his disciples with patience is because he knows the hearts of his disciples. It's not as if he was just like, man, like they're just, I got a bunch of idiots. Like they're just not listening to me. And why did I do this? There was never a moment of that. Because Jesus knew this wasn't going to be an easy thing. This wasn't just a 3-year ministry beside these 12 men that was like an 8-to-5 Monday through Friday. This was long, hard, digging through the trenches ministry, exhausted. We see Jesus actually exhausted, being tired. And even in the midst of being tired and going to a well, he shares living water with somebody. And it doesn't matter if you're tired or exhausted, understand Jesus, knowing his disciples, Jesus also knows you. Jesus knows you not just with how many hairs you have on your head, and for some of you, how little hair you have on your head. It's not about what color eyes you have. It's not about your preferences. Jesus knows the objective truths about you, and he also knows the hardships of me being a Virginia Tech Hokies fan. He knows the truths subjectively about us and objectively. The true absolute facts about us and our thoughts about us. He knows the struggles that we have when we feel like we are alone and no one understands. He knows what's going on in your head. He knows, which means that you are never alone. I often ask myself this, even in, I would consider myself to be more of a mature person in my faith in Jesus, but this question still is asked by me. Can I trust Jesus' word? And it's tough because we're faced with so much in life. And, we're faced with a lot of hardships, with cancers, with miscarriages, with family death too soon. And I don't say these things because this is some of the things that you're experiencing. This is things that in my life and my family's life of what we have experienced in the past 10 years of diseases and pandemics. This world is chaos, and it is even screaming that it needs a Savior. And we have the truth in knowing who this Savior is. So in the midst of facing whatever you're being faced with, understand that Jesus is there. He even says in verse 2, when we revert back to verse 2, if it were not so? We see at the very end of verse 11 where Jesus says, if you don't believe my words, then just base these things off of the works that I have done and am going to do. And they knew, the disciples knew, that in everything that he had done in the past 3 years, with them living beside him, and everything that he had said was true. They couldn't argue that. Even with Philip's statement, Jesus says, "Have you not been with me for so long, Philip? You should know that in everything that I have said and everything that I have done is true." And not only that, but the disciples had seen things from this God-man Jesus that cannot be humanly explained through the miracles, through the tended care that he gave in the midst of what seemed to be imminent death. Jesus is there. And we can believe that his word is true. Why? Because it says that it is. You could read it in 1 Timothy 3:16 or John 1:4, John 3:15. There is throughout all of Scripture, when you look and interpret Scripture with itself, you will recognize that it is completely infallible and inerrant. There is no error. There is no falsehood to the Word of God. So when you read it, you read truth, absolute truth. And it's difficult to believe in something when we're often flooded with agendas and propaganda. I was just having a conversation just earlier this morning where it's just kind of nice to get away from your phone and the internet, because then you just recognize that life slows down just a little bit and you recognize the life around you. And that life is so much more beautiful than what is on social media or what is on the news. And not to say that news isn't important, but I think that we let the fear of news dictate how we carry our lives rather than understanding that the one thing that should dictate our lives is Jesus Christ. I remember back when I was a freshman in college, I was taking this worldviews class, and this guy came up to me afterwards and he's like, "Hey, like, I just see that you love Jesus, and I want to, I just want to meet up, like, talk with you about your heart for him." And I was like, "Yeah, absolutely. I would love to talk with you about Jesus. And, like, maybe we can just start a really good friendship." He's like, "Great. What about tonight? Are you available tonight?" And I was like, "Absolutely. Let's meet up tonight." So we met, and I show up. He's like, "Jake, so glad you're here. The reason why I have you here is because of a business opportunity." And I was like, "What?" And he opens up his laptop and he's like, "Here's my boss," but he's not really my boss. He's just a good friend. And I sat there for 20 minutes listening to his boss about, like, how I could be a crucial part of this business. And I was like, this isn't what we talked about at all, what this meeting was going to be like. And what happened was, through the rest of that semester in that class, whenever he was like, "Hey, after class, you want to get up and talk over notes?" Like, I just didn't trust him. I was like, "Are you sure you want to talk about notes, or are we going to talk about, like, something completely different, and you're going to kind of push me against the wall on something that I have no idea about?" And it was hard for me to trust him after that. And I know that some of you guys are faced with, like, having a really hard time trusting some of the people in your lives. And what's happened is that has carried over to you not trusting anybody, including Jesus. But out of anything in this world, all the more reason for us to hold on to and to believe that Jesus is trustworthy all the time. He has provided a way for us to have eternity with him. In verse 7, Jesus proclaims that he is God. Big moment, big statement, quickly interrupted with Philip saying, "Well, just show us the Father and then we'll be good." It's like, Philip, are you not hearing that Jesus is continuing to reiterate who he is. And even in chapter 12, you talk about that this Jesus is a really good teacher. Well, if he's a really good teacher, shouldn't you be focused on what he's teaching? But Philip asked a beautiful question, because the language, or not a question, but he makes a beautiful statement that the language pertains to back in Exodus 33 when Moses saw the glory of God's back. And so Philip really is just requesting kind of the same thing that Moses experienced in Exodus 33. Hey, can I just experience that and then we'll just be good? And we live in a world that's like, just give me a reason to believe. I want a reason to believe. I want this reason. I only believe in what is good reason. And it comes from like, well, the world was created from dust particles that all of a sudden just expanded into something bigger. And you ask the question, where did the dust particles from? And now they say that it's from aliens or whatever. And I'm just like, do you not see how much of a ridiculous world we live in that we want to escape truth so bad that we say that this is scientifically the way, rather than just focusing on what is actually true? Jesus proclaims that he is God. And then Philip's like, well, like, that's cool and all, but just show us the Father. And again, the disciples were not focused on Jesus as much as they're once. They were kind of focused on him just being a good teacher, but they were in and out of just listening to him teach. And I remember one of the best teachers that I ever had, ninth grade year. You guys listening? Ninth grade year? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of my classmates were like, hey, if you had this teacher, like, see if you can get out of his class and go into this other class, because he's difficult and he is rough. And I was like, come on, how rough could it be? And I remember walking in my first day of class, and there's two chalkboards right here, and there's two chalkboards over here, and the door's right here, and he's just writing on the chalkboard. I enter into the room, he looks at me, and then he looks at the front seat, and then he looks back at me, and I was like, oh my goodness. So I sat in the front seat, and then the bell rings, he turns around, and he's like, this is how you pronounce my name, and that is the only way that it's pronounced. And I was like, oh my goodness. And he had those eyes that just kind of stared deeper into you, and you just kind of felt that, kind of just made you in fear of him. And he said, if you take notes and you listen to me, you're going to pass this class and it's going to be easy. But if you don't take notes and you don't listen to me, you're going to fail. And I was like, oh my goodness. And every morning, he set the tone. Every morning, I would walk into the classroom and I'd try to get in there as early as possible, even before the bell rung for the class to start. And I would get out my notebook and I'm writing notes down, because I knew halfway through the class, he would come up and he would say a lecture. So then we had to take notes off of his lecture, and I still had to finish the notes on all of the chalkboards. And so, like, at the end of that class, my hand was just aching. And to add to that, this is just a side note, a nice little nugget for you guys to know about me. I loved the game of soccer, and I was on this really good travel soccer team. And I made the cut, and I remember the first practice, I feel a hand on my shoulder, and I turn, and there's my teacher. And he's like, oh, you're on my son's team. How great. And I was like, oh my goodness. This teacher saw me every single day. Sunday through Sunday, he saw me, because it was school, it was soccer practice, it was soccer games. I saw him. And it was like, I didn't want to mess up. I didn't want to mess up ever. The test comes at the end of the year. I take it. it was the easiest test ever. It's like just cutting butter. I was like, is this really the test? And I remember coming away from that. I don't remember how many years ago it was in high school, and I'd rather not say even if I did know. And I still remember it as if it was just yesterday. I know the smell of the room. I remember hearing the chalk on the chalkboard. I remember almost everything about that class. He was a good teacher. But why is it so hard for me and for us to believe in what he did and to remember what he did as this good teacher and then just completely forget about and not remember and not want to dig into the truths of not just a good teacher, but of a savior? I respected this teacher. And you know, I grew to really enjoy him. And yet, sometimes I feel like my respect for him is greater than any other respect of any other teacher that I've had. And yet, I'm remembered that Jesus wasn't just such a wonderful teacher, but he interceded on my behalf. Oh, precious is the flow. Do we not know what the flow is? It is literally the blood dripping from the cross. When you sing that, have that ingrained into your head, that it is the blood, the flow on the cross that was bled for you. When we look at verse 8, show us the Father, Jesus responds with, I have shown you the Father, and I'm currently showing you the Father, and I'm going to show you the Father. When we look into our Bibles in Colossians chapter 1, it's one of my favorite passages of all time. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus is supreme. He is preeminent. He is everything. He is everything for us. And as the band comes up, in that passage in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, it was actually written like a hymn. It was actually written as a hymn. And whenever I read that, I kind of am reminded about back in the old Southern Baptist days of me growing up in the pews and smelling the hymnals. You know, it was just a whole thing, and hearing the stomping on the hardwood floor. It brings me back to a moment where life was a little bit more simple and we were focused on who we were actually singing to. Not to say that we're not focused on him today, but it just reminds me of that Jesus is lasting, and he's going to be there through the thick and the thin. There was a, when we lived in Bozeman, it was real easy to just get away, to escape, and to go into the mountains. You could literally be in the city that we're in and out of it in 5 minutes and not see anybody for a long, long time. I remember I got a text from one of the families that was part of our church and said, hey, can you be praying for us? Our son is lost in the woods and doesn't know how to get back. He said he needed to clear his head and he had a rough week. And so he went to go clear his head and now he's lost. Unfortunately, we have cell coverage, but we're just not able to like help him find the trail. So they ended up calling a rescue unit that went out and actually got him and brought him back to the family. And I'll just say this, that Jesus wasn't just a trailblazer for him to be able to create a trail for us to hike up a mountain of salvation. No. He, while we were lost in the wilderness, hungry, frail, and weak, confused, and in danger, he came and he rescued us out of that danger and put us into safety. And I know that for me, there's often times where I feel like I'm just having to climb the mountain in order to just get respect and to think that God will see me in a better light. But Jesus says that he is the light, so that when God looks to me, he sees the light. And I'm going to read this by a theologian, and then we're going to have a time to respond. This theologian grew up in Germany during the Middle Ages. Thomas Kempis, he states this about this passage in John chapter 14. He says, "Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth." We live in a world with a lot of curves, a lot of dead ends, and Jesus says that he is the straightened path. Not only for us just to connect with the Father, but for us to connect with God. For us to connect in a way that is better than any other connection that we can have on earth. Better than a best friend. Because Jesus even says that he is your friend. And I hope that with today, and as we see, and maybe you guys just look over John 14 again, that when he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, that we will actually hold on and believe to that truth. If you need to just hash some things out with God, and you need to talk to him about maybe some of the confusions or anger or just anxieties that you have going on right now, we encourage you absolutely to come up here and pray. I know that Pastor Scott's going to be up here as well. Maybe you just need to sit where you're at and just focus on him. Maybe you need to just respond out of singing to him. Whatever the case may be, respond to him now. I'm going to pray and then we're going to lead in song. Lord, we thank you for your word. For we know that it is true. And I pray that this just won't be something that sounds like a broken record over and over again, but that we will see that you give reason. You give reason to believe that you are true over and over again. through your word, I pray that it will change our lives, that it will mold us and shape us and mature us in faith. But I also pray that if there are people in here that do not know you, that they will hear the knock on the door and that they will open it up and that they will see that there is somebody that is there to connect with them in a way that they've never felt before. Through a relationship that you will never leave them nor forsake them. We pray this in your name, Jesus.